It's great to see everyone. You can tell who the new teachers are going to be by those who are leaving. Thank you for serving. How are we doing? It's great to be back. You know, some people were calling my house, wondering if I was sick. But I thought I told the church I was going away. Mike Tolliver and I spent several days in Lagos, Nigeria. I spent a week. He spent 5 days. And then he went on to Johannesburg, South Africa from there. The elders of the Lagos church had asked us to come and help them out. And so I used to lead that church before I came here. And so I was asked to come along. It was a very, very fruitful time. The Lagos church has almost 1,800 disciples in it. Nigeria, as most of you should know, is the most populous country in Africa with a population of about 150 million people in a country the size of the state of Texas. And the church is huge in terms of just area. We're talking about from like Petrie City down in the southern part of Atlanta all the way up to Athens. That's just one city. And so it's humongous. And they have three elders, about 25 men and women on staff. And they asked us to come in to help them out with different issues. And it was a very, very fruitful time. We taught several lessons. We got with the staff of the church, obviously. We got with the elders. We got with their board. We got with people working in the office. And we saw a lot. But the cool thing was, after several days of seeing all this stuff, Mike and I were able to sit down with the elders and make several recommendations to them, just as far as their working relationship, you know, the elders, the board, the evangelists, and the deacons. And it was a great, great time. And so please continue to pray for them. But I'm very, very happy to be back home. You know, it's a 12-hour plane ride one way, nonstop. And this time last week, I was actually in bed, you know, because they're 5 hours ahead. But it's great to be back home. How you guys doing? Good. You look good. You all look good. But it's great to be back. Also, you should have received, for all of us who are on the email, on the distribution list for the email, we should have received the Southeast prayer calendar. And I really want us to be praying for one another, where every single day we're praying for a different church in the southeastern part of the U.S. Okay? I believe today we're meant to be praying for Cornerstone, if I'm not mistaken. Yesterday was the Atlanta Metropolitan Christian Church. But please, if you don't have it, I believe we should have it on the website too. Just go to the website. On the announcements page, it's there. You can see every day we're praying for a different church. And I forget, what day are people praying for us? I think it's on the 7th? On the 10th? Okay. All the Southeast is praying for this church. And so that's exciting. Okay. And so I want to encourage us to be praying for our brothers and sisters, because like I've always said, and I will say again tonight, the battle that we're fighting is not against flesh and blood. Amen? And the more we pray for one another, the more God works in our lives and in our churches. Amen? And so please check that out on the website. And also, like what I announced, please register for the conference coming up next year in Raleigh during Easter weekend. It's going to be a tremendous, tremendous time as we all gather from all over the Southeast. And I believe some of the brothers and sisters from Florida and Virginia, I understand, are going to crash the party. Hey, the more the merrier. They can all come. It's going to be a great, great time as we all gather together in Raleigh next year for the SEC. Amen? Amen. While away, I read an article that prompted me to study out and start studying out what I want to start talking about tonight. And I want to ask, you know, I want to start by asking the question. Have you ever wondered what your life would be like without God? or without you being a disciple of Jesus? I mean, give some thought to it. What would your life be like? Here we are on a Thursday night at 8 p.m. Where would you be? Who would you be hanging out with? What would you be doing this weekend? I think it's very important that from time to time, we always reflect on where we came from. Go ahead, I'll be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't know how it is for you sometimes. You know, sometimes you know you're reading your Bible and you know you're just so engrossed in it. You're seeing all kinds of things, you know, the Spirit of God is leading you in so many different areas that you've got to tear yourself away to go do whatever it is you need to go get done. And you'll be sitting there, you've been looking at your Bible for about 2 hours, and there's just stuff jumping out at you. Okay? And so I'm very excited about this stuff that we're going to be talking about. Because I really believe that it all comes back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." He's talking about, as at the writing of 1 Corinthians, some of them were still living. Verse 7. "Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." Verse 9. "I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And we'll stop there for now. You know, Paul starts off by saying, "What I received, I have passed on to you." He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And obviously, He appeared to several people. People saw Him. So it wasn't as if, you know, this was just one person. A bunch of people saw Him after He rose from the dead to confirm that indeed He had resurrected. And remember, during His life, He did predict that, you know what, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be handed over, and then I'll be put to death, and then on the third day I will rise. And that's exactly what He did. But you see, He starts off by reminding us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See, this is the reason why you and I are able to sit here tonight. This is the reason why you and I can call ourselves Christians. That you and I can call ourselves children of God. That it all boils down to the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for my sins and your sins. I say, well, Richard, my sin was not that bad. Yes, it was bad. How do I know? It cost Jesus His life. See, a lot of times, again, as humans, we try and minimize what we've done and where we've come from. It was horrible. The kind of life that you and I used to live. Whether it was the lust or the lying or the stealing or the immorality. Name it. It put Jesus on the cross. He paid the price. He went to jail, in a sense, for us. You and I should have been locked up. You and I should have been one paying the price for what we did. But he took our place so that you and I would not have to go through that. And I wanted to start there because I think so many times we forget how horrible you and I are. Because this is what Jesus had to do. He had to die for our sins. And praise God, he was raised back to life. Then Paul goes on to say, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Notice, he calls himself the least of the apostles. Why? Because he was persecuting the church. In Acts 8 verse 1, we read about how when the people were stoning Stephen and they put him to death, the Bible says, Paul, at that time he was called Saul, he changed his name afterwards. You would change your name too. If you were persecuting the church and now, all of a sudden now you become a Christian. Okay? It would be like, I know he's dead, Osama bin Laden becoming a disciple. Okay? If for some reason, obviously he's dead now, you know, that will never happen. If for some reason he came to his senses and said, you know what? What I did was wrong. I'm renouncing all this stuff. I want to become a Christian. One of the suggestions, if I study the Bible with him, although he's going to spend the rest of his life behind bars, he said, you know what? You need to change your name. We need to find you a new name. And that's what Paul did. At that time, he used to be Saul. But he was right there, giving approval for when Stephen was killed. And in Acts chapter 9, we read about how he actually went to the high priest to get permission to go to Damascus. And if he found women, children, or anybody who was being a Christian, he had permission to bring them back to Jerusalem and have them locked up. And you and I know the rest of the story. On his way to Damascus, Jesus shows up. He was blinded by a bright light, and he distinctly heard the voice of God saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Remember, Jesus is back in heaven, on the right hand of God, according to the scriptures. But you see, when somebody persecutes Christians, God takes it personally. Are you with me? And that's why a lot of times, even as Christians, when people are giving us a hard time about our faith, don't let it bother you. Jesus is going to deal with that person. Just like you dealt with the Apostle Paul. And obviously, Paul changed. And as a matter of fact, let's read the account. And then we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look in Acts chapter 9. The title of my lesson tonight is "By the Grace of God." By the grace of God. And I'm going to start talking about it tonight and hopefully continue on Sunday. By the grace of God. In Acts chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in the vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he said. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on State Street and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." And the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Okay? We just read about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The same guy. Paul The Bible says here, God tells Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument to carry the gospel before the Gentiles and before kings and before the people of Israel. I mean, think about it. Of all the people at that time that God could have picked to bring the message to the Gentiles, he picks the number one guy causing all the trouble. I don't know about you, I would not have chosen Paul. I mean, there are a lot of people that, quote unquote, were already Christians. He could have picked Ananias. He could have picked any other person except this guy. But God chose him. That tells me that no one is beyond redemption. If the Apostle Paul, obviously before he became an apostle, he used to be Saul. If Saul could become a Christian, then anybody can become a disciple of Jesus. And I bring that up because a lot of times, you know, we see people in our world today and we see what they're doing or not doing or the havoc they're causing. And we feel like this one could never become a Christian. You are so wrong. Because my Bible says nothing is impossible with God. That someone like this could turn around and start preaching the gospel that he persecuted and fought against for so many years. Obviously, the point is, the grace of God extends even to the worst of people. I mean, if you think about the kind of havoc that Saul was causing in the first century with the church, you would never think someone like him could become a Christian. And that's why a lot of times when you read the book of Acts and you read the story right after this in terms of, you know, disciples did not believe that this guy had really changed. It was unheard of. You know, it's like for us today, it's like some of these quote-unquote radical Muslims now changing and becoming disciples of Jesus. Guys that used to blow people up. All of a sudden, they change. But the point is, you know, the grace of God extends very, very far. And it can redeem anybody. It can save anybody. God not only saved Saul, but made him a powerful leader in the church. We all know that he wrote most of the New Testament. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It wasn't Thomas. It wasn't Bartholomew. It was this guy that God chose. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace that was with me. Notice what he says. He says two things. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, God's grace was not without effect. And so, let me ask you. Would you and I have converted somebody like this? You know, somebody can make the argument that, you know what, this guy was so horrible, this guy was so bad, that Jesus had to convert him himself. And you'll be right. Okay? We have no record of somebody showing him, talking to him about the gospel. Jesus had to do it himself. Amen? But I bring that up because, you see, again, a lot of times, even at today, as we help people get to know God, sometimes we have this idea, this mentality that, you know what, I studied the Bible with this person, or I invited this person to church. No, you did not. You and I are simply instruments that God uses. It is God and the Holy Spirit doing the work the whole time. Are you with me? Now, it's very humbling to, the Bible describes us as God's fellow workers. God is just using us. But it's not me converting anybody. It's not you either. It's always God converting people. Remember, over and over again, the Bible talks about how, first of all, nobody can come to God unless God enables them. It is the Holy Spirit that allows people to understand the scriptures. It's not you and I's, you know, smarts or how slick we look or whatever it is we're saying. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work the whole time. Are you with me? And that's why we can never take credit for when people are coming around. Okay? You know, one of the things we do in our church, and I think we need to change it. And I'll tell you why. You know, when somebody gets baptized, and it's great, you know, we all gather and we all witness the new birth. There's a lot of sharing, and rightly so. You know, I think there needs to be a lot more, you know what, this is so-and-so. The Holy Spirit led me to open my mouth and say something to this person. And boy, have I seen God work in their life, and they've changed this, they've repented of that. They've changed this. And I'm just so happy that, man, they have come to this point. As opposed to, oh yeah, here's so-and-so, and so-and-so met him, and, you know, this person helps study the Bible with them, and this person helps study the Bible with them, and this person helps study the Bible with them. It's not about us. It's about God. It's always been about God. And so, church, let's keep it there. Amen? It's always about God, and it always will be about God. And Jesus converted the apostle Paul. You know, we know from the story we just read in Acts chapter 9, for 3 days he didn't eat or drink anything. He was busy praying. You know, again, I can't imagine what that like must have felt like, but it was intense enough that the Bible says the man was blinded. Again, I can't imagine what that must have felt like. You and I are able to see right now. All of a sudden, you can't see anymore. And he had no idea that, you know, when that happened, he was going to be healed later. Now, obviously, the Bible tells us he had seen a vision that somebody was going to come and heal him. And then afterwards, notice, the Bible says he got up and he was baptized. Okay? So, yeah, he had encountered Jesus, but he was not saved, according to the scriptures. Then why would he get baptized then? Because, again, the Bible teaches very clearly from scripture that baptism is for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what it teaches in Acts 2:38. And nobody can argue with it. It's in the Bible. Are you with me? And that's why we call people to repentance. We call people to make Jesus Lord of their life. And we call people to get baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is what we will continue to do in this church. Amen? Amen. But it's very important that Paul understood, like he says here, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. You see, the grace of God was what made Paul who he was. He understood where he came from. That's why he said earlier, you know what, I am the least of the apostles. I'm at the bottom of the pole, of the ladder. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. And then it goes on to say very quickly, hey, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. And so the question is this, brothers and sisters, what effect is the grace of God having in your life and in my life? You see, you and I, whether we understand it or not, are able to love other people because God loved us first. You and I are able to forgive other people because God has forgiven us first. You see, it's all about grace. I'm telling you, man, studying this stuff out has been so exciting for me. Because a lot of things have fallen into place. A lot of things are a lot clearer. That is not about my performance. Never should be. It's about God's grace. You know, Jesus forgave us. and brought us into his kingdom. You know, that word, you know, in Greek is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which basically means unmerited favor. In other words, you and I have not done anything or could ever do anything to deserve it. Okay? And so it's not as if we're trying to work for our salvation. But you see, guess what? Grace brought us into the kingdom of God. And guess what keeps us inside? Grace. It's not about performance. Because it's amazing to me that everything God is asking of us, he's already done for us. Everything God is asking us to become, he's already modeled it for us. You see, you and I are able to serve because he came to serve us. You and I are able to go out and talk about Jesus because he's already come and spoken about himself. In other words, God is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done already. I don't know about you, that's very humbling. Extremely humbling. And as a result, there's no room for boasting. None whatsoever. You see, God's grace propelled Paul to work hard. He understood where he came from. Now look in Psalm 103. A passage we're very familiar with, but I want us to read it again. Psalm 103. See, a lot of times, you know, when somebody's young in Christ, and, you know, they've just become a Christian, you notice how excited they always are? They're just all over the place. Why? Because, believe it or not, their conversion is still very fresh in their minds. Nobody tells them to talk to their friends about what God has done. They can't help it. Are you with me? Amen. But see, for those of us who are older, that's the danger. Because the older we get in Christ, the farther we get away from the day we were converted, we start forgetting about the grace of God that saved us. The farther and farther we get to that date. That's why, again, I love being around young Christians. I mean, their excitement, their love, and their convictions is very contagious. Because, again, it's still very fresh on their minds. Everybody they encounter. Let me show you something. I know it's in here somewhere, but you know what? Give me a second. And they're looking for the passage. Why? Because it's still very fresh in their minds. And unfortunately, for those of us that are older, the tendency is we become very dull. Could it be we've forgotten where we came from? Could it be we've forgotten where our lives would be and the kind of lives and, you know, wretched lives we'd be living if it wasn't for God saving us? Psalm 103. This is a very powerful psalm of David. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children,
So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And we'll stop there.
David says, you know what? God forgives us. He heals us. He redeems us. He crowns us. He satisfies our desires. He doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquity. He says, so great is his love for us that he has removed our transgressions from us. Brothers and sisters, it's all about God's grace. Could it be the reason why you are not really serving, or you don't serve like God has called you to, is because you really don't understand this concept? Could it be the reason you're not excited to talk about Jesus and to open up the Bible with people sometime during the week is because you really do not understand God's grace? And I'm talking about this, you know, tonight and going forward, because I think a lot of times, I think even as Christians, we recognize that, okay, I need to change this, I need to walk on this, I need to walk on this. But we got to get to the heart of the matter. Because I really believe if we get this, everything else changes. I mean, think about a marriage relationship. You got two sinners married to each other. Okay? That's what a marriage is. That's my definition of marriage. It's two sinners getting married, coming together, a man and a woman. Okay? And like any relationship, when two sinners get together, there's going to be some sin. It's not rocket science. Okay? But every once in a while, you'll hear, you know, you'll find out, oh, this person has been married for 60 years, or 50-something years, or 40-something years. And people always ultimately, you know, ask those couples, what's the secret of staying married this long in a world where, you know, these days, you know what, commitment doesn't really mean anything. People get married and in a month they're divorced. People get married and in 3 months they go their separate ways. Okay? And ultimately, you know, couples like this that have been married for so many years, they always ask him, what is the secret? And it's amazing, all of them always answer in some fashion or the other, but they're saying the same thing. Some people say, you know what, you better have a short memory. Because you cannot be keeping a record of wrongs and have a great marriage. It's not possible. Some couples will say, you better learn to forgive and not hold things in. It's the same thing. But if you think about it, the reason why my wife can forgive me when I mess up is because she understands that God has forgiven her of a lot. And so no matter what it is I do or not do, she can't hold that over my head. Because just given a few days, you know, she's going to want forgiveness from me. Because she's going to mess up too. Are you with me? But see, it's all about grace. And the reason why, believe it or not, in today's world where marriages are a total mess, because people don't understand this concept. You know, Philippians 2 clearly teaches that, you know what? Jesus laid down his life. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. See, when we take that posture in marriage, let me tell you something, you're going to have an awesome marriage. When the other person feels like, you know what, this person is better than me. I am here to serve my wife. I am here to serve my husband. That is not about, okay, what do I get out of this? Well, if I do all this stuff, if I give up myself, they're going to walk all over me.
No, they won't. If they understand God's grace. Are you with me? You see, you and I cannot forgive if we have forgotten how much we have been forgiven of. And I've been so excited just studying this stuff out. I mean, it has been awesome. Now, look in Acts chapter 2. And I got to wrap this up. And I will continue on Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, again, you know the story. At least you should. Peter gets up and preaches the first gospel message, so to speak. Talks about, again, how Jesus came into this world by God's foreknowledge. And he was crucified, and then he was raised back to life. And then, you know, the people listening said to him, in verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is awesome. Okay? They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Okay, we realize that, okay, our sins crucified the Son of God. How do we get out of this mess? He says you need to do two things. You need to repent. The word in the Greek is metanoia, which means to have a mind change. It's not feeling sorry about your sin. It's about making a change. And he says after that, you need to be baptized. Again, that word in the Greek is baptizo, which means to immerse, to submerge, to put under, to sink, to dunk. Are you with me? It's not a religious word. Again, today, some people, they sprinkle water on you and they say that's baptism. That is not what the Bible is teaching. That is why we immerse people in this church. Because that's what the word means. Are you with me? Since when we repent and get baptized, two things happen. It says our sins are forgiven. But to me, the thing that's so cool about that, it's not just all the sins are done prior to that point. All of a sudden, God wipes everything clean. It also includes the sins that I'm going to commit in the future, unintentionally, because I'm still a sinner. I lose my temper from time to time. I get upset from time to time. I get lazy from time to time. That even the blood of Jesus covers all that. Are you listening to me? As if that was not enough. He says here, and then God gives us his Holy Spirit to start dwelling inside of us. I mean, just getting forgiven is good enough for me. God says, you know, hey, you need some help. We need help. Okay? And so he deposits a little bit of himself into that person. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show it to you. No, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not making this stuff up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. "Now it is God who makes us both, us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us." Verse 22. "Set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You know, a lot of us in here, I'm sure we have bank accounts, okay? And hopefully there's some money in there. You got a deposit in the bank. Guess what? When you put money in the bank, whether in a savings account, a money market account, whatever, you know, what the bank now does is take some of that money and they go do business with it.
They go lend it to other people and charge interest. Because they know that all of us will not all show up at the same day wanting our deposit. Now, if that happened, that bank is going to crash. Okay? And it's happened several times in history. All right? But praise God, we're not even anywhere close to that. But you leave a deposit in there. The bank knows that one day you're going to come wanting your deposit. That's just the nature of it. Okay? Even when you die, usually, prayerfully, you've left a will saying, okay, I got this bank account. Here's the account number. I want the monies in there to go to so and so. All right? Hopefully, you've done that. Are you with me? You guys are looking at me like I'm speaking a foreign language. You need to do that. Okay? If you've got an account in the Caymans, you need to let somebody know. All right? Or in Switzerland somewhere. But or in Bank of America, whatever it is you have, somebody else needs to know the account. If not, when you go, believe it or not, if you don't claim that money after a while, it belongs to the bank. All right? But the whole idea is, you go make a deposit, one day they expect you to come back and claim what is yours. And the Bible teaches right here that God put His Spirit in us as a deposit. Because one day He's going to come back to claim us. Do you understand that? That's exciting to me. And this is where our confidence needs to come from. That no matter what it is that's going on in this world, you know what? One day God is coming back to get me. He hasn't forgotten that I'm here. He's not forgotten that you're here. One day He's going to come back and claim you. Why? Because you are His child, you are His son, you are His daughter. And that's where our security and our confidence needs to come from. That yes, He saved us through grace, and by grace, with Him living in us, He allows us to live this life. He allows us to encounter all the challenges that we're going to face. And through His grace, He continues to help us. Are you with me? To me, this is exciting. This is so freeing. It's never been about my performance or your performance. It's always about the grace of God. That if this person only knew. And so, no matter what happens or doesn't happen, when we think about whatever situation we find ourselves in, and we pause for just a second. Okay, before I blow my top. What if God gets upset with me all the times I've messed up? Because He offered me grace, I need to offer people the same grace. I mean, it changes everything. So, you know, somebody at work, you know, mistreats you. And you're tempted to retaliate. And you think about Jesus. And despite everything that they did to Him or said about Him and lied on Him, He did not retaliate and say, okay, that is what I need to imitate. It's all about grace. It's the grace of God that saved us, and it is grace of God that's going to get us home to heaven one day. Are you with me? And the more we understand this, the better we are. Now let's look at, this is the last scripture we're going to look at, and I'll continue on Sunday. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. What is he talking about? He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, God's grace needs to have effect in our lives. Because we've been forgiven, we need to forgive other people. Because we've been blessed, we need to be a blessing to other people. You cannot find anything, you cannot name anything that grace is not involved. And everything God is calling us to be and to become, He's already done for us. He's already modeled for us. He says, walk with me a mile. He's already done it. So you and I have nothing to complain about. God says, well, lay down your life. He's already done it. There is nothing you and I can say, well, Lord, you first. Show me. He's already done it. And He wrote a book about it. And He says, imitate me. Be like me. And that's why Paul was able to say in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, again, a passage that we should all know, and I encourage you to memorize it. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's incredible. In other words, Richard no longer lives. And every once in a while, you know, people will meet me and say, oh, you're Nigerian? I say, yeah, yes and no. If you knew me before I became a Christian, that's the way Nigerians are. Loud, abrasive, in your face, rude, take advantage of you, knock you over without even blinking. Now, prayerfully, I'm not like that. Now, every once in a while, that stuff wants to come alive in some fashion. I gotta put it to death. I say, go back to where you came from. Because I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And don't get me wrong, there are a lot of great things about Nigerians. But usually when somebody says, oh, you don't act like a Nigerian. I know exactly what it means. But you see, people should be able to look at us. And they no longer see us, but they see Christ in us. That's what the Spirit is there for. And so, what we have got to do is to fan into flame the Spirit that God has put in there. Because we can quench it. Are you with me? Okay? It's all by the grace of God. And I hope that, honestly, all of us will be able to say, you know what? Like Paul says right here, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Man, there are times, man, where was it? It was just a few days ago. I was in a car with somebody, we're driving somewhere, and somebody was in front of us, just taking their time. And we kind of looked at each other and said, why is it that when you're in a hurry, the slowest person on the road is in front of you? At that point, I want to scream. I want to say, hey, would you move? Hey, I'm in a hurry. Could you get out of the way? So you know what? I can't do that anymore. I'm a Christian now. I mean, can you imagine if that was you? You were the one driving in front of me. And then I pull over. I scream, hey, oops, I'm sorry. I mean, you would have every right to come say, Richard, what was that all about? And you would be right in rebuking me and saying, you know what? That was not like Jesus. Amen? But you see, things will always happen. We got to make sure that it is Christ that comes out, not our sinful natures. because we are no longer living. It's all about the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
Man, I'm excited. I mean, I will continue on Sunday morning. And Bishop, could you please come lead us in a word of prayer? Let's have a great evening. God bless.
Let's pray. Father, what can we say? We're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful that you've put your Spirit in us, that you've washed away our sins, that you've moved them as far as the east is from the west. Father, that you have that you've got your Spirit living in us, and that we can now have live for you, we can be like you, that you want us to be like you. Father, I pray that you would help us to appreciate that, to appreciate the life you've given us, appreciate the forgiveness you've given us, the grace, appreciate your Spirit, and to just to live our lives in a grateful response for that. Thank you for this lesson tonight. Thank you for your word. Help us to encourage one another in our fellowship. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.